The king had called him out into the middle of the wilderness, where ill-advisedly the king had gone off to war unprepared. The king of Israel and the king of Judah were there. And now they're in a jam and they need a prophet. The prophet comes, but he told the king of Israel, he said, I wouldn't even look at you if this other gentleman wasn't here. But before he could get a hold of God or bring forth a miracle, and there was going to be a great miracle that day, and there was going to be a great victory that day. But before either one of those happened, he said, bring me a minstrel. Bring me somebody that can play down some glory, because I'm in a bad mood, because I've come out here because of this stupid king of Israel, and it's aggravated me so badly I can't get a hold of God. Our praise group helps us sometimes, because I don't know what you went through. I don't know what somebody did to you. I don't know what the crushing pressure has been over the last week in your life. And it's just good to have somebody that's anointed to sing and play. And the atmosphere, you know, we help one another, because there's going to be a day when I'm just hammered by the things in life or demonic forces. I'm going to come to the house of God, but you're going to be walking in victory, and your anointing is going to flow in the house, and it's going to help me. And there's going to be a day that you're on the underside of the wheel, and I'm going to be able to help. It's a good thing to be a part of the Church of the Living God. That's why the prayer starts, Our Father. That's why it doesn't say, My Father, because you'll never do this on your own. You'll never live this all by yourself. If the devil ever convinces you that you're an island, you don't need nobody, then half the battle's already lost. I've got to be a part of the Church of the Living God. And so I've crossed over in my thinking. I actually like being a part of the Church of the Living God. I actually love the people of God. And I've got one of the weirdest jobs in the world. I deal with all the problems and the bobos and the hurts and the mistakes and the failures. So I deal with all that. And I could say I know more about the church than anybody else, but then God knows more about it than I do. And he felt so passionately about you that he died for you. So I'm glad for grace and mercy tonight. And I'm encouraged. This is the greatest thing on the face of the earth, this Church of the Living God. I don't mean this local assembly, although I believe this is a great, great place to live for God. But all over the world, this is happening. Little Filipino brothers and sisters, and down in the heart of Africa, and in some far-flung mountains in Pakistan. Brother, nobody from the Western Apostolic Church has been there. Brother Paul Bomeister taught them Bible study, and they prayed one another through the Holy Ghost and baptized one another. And they're up in the midst of those Muslims and all of that hatred and violence, and they're talking in tongues and they're worshiping God. And this is happening all over the world. I'm so glad tonight to be a part of the Church of the Living God. We're going to read tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We have a lot of folks that are taking the last hurrah and traveling, trying to get a little something left of summer before they get fully enmeshed in school. And you want to be sure to pray for your church family that's on the road tonight. We've got some folks in conferences, and we've got some folks that are sick in body, and we've got folks over that are recovering from a trip to the graveyard, and just all kinds of things going on. But I'm glad tonight to know that God has the answer to all of those things, and praise God. How many of you are just getting back in school right now? Yeah. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. God bless your heart. 1 Corinthians 7. We worked on this for a little bit Sunday morning, but we worked on it peripherally. We rode off in another direction. But tonight, we're going to do more nuts and bolts about church culture. And as Paul's bringing this crowd in Corinth into church culture, these teachings become very instrumental. And so if you didn't shout, you can shout about this. Most folks don't, though. And so you should have shouted during the worship service. chapter 7, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I want all of our young men to turn to somebody by and say, it is good. Hold up your finger as though you have a thing of wisdom to tell. Tell them, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And all our young ladies, I want you to do the same thing to a sister there near you. Hold up a finger and tell them, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, this is so simple. This is so simple. If you didn't have anything else in the Word of God or the counsel of God to go on, you just know that anything outside the marriage contract is inappropriate. No hugging, no smooching, none of that going on. Oh, well, we won't get far at this pace. Well, Brother Sutton, you're such a wet blanket. The whole world does this. Most churches do that. Yep, so your point is what? What's your point? What's your point? I don't want the same divorce statistics that are existent in the world and in the world church to be in this church. I don't want our kids to have a string of broken hearts and broken relationships. I don't want them standing in the altar with 5 or 10 other people in their collective experiences. I believe you can do this God's way, and it's just always better. Okay, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. So what he labels here, anything you do outside the marriage contract is fornication. Well, we didn't consummate. Anything you do outside the marriage contract is fornication. You don't believe that, guys? You come home and tell your wife. This is just an object lesson, but you're just going to test what would happen. You come home and tell your wife, you know, I just spent the last 2 hours hugging and smooching on Sally down the street. And when you wake up, take good notes. Because that's a pretty empirical study, I think, you know. Well, why is she angry? Why'd she jack your jaw? Because Jesus says you can commit adultery in your heart. And you don't have a marriage contract with Sally. You've got one with another lady. And she's got claim to you, and you have no claim of liberty outside that contract. Now, we're just going to work with the Word of God tonight. I'm not going to keep you standing the whole night, but nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise, the wife unto the husband, they serve one another. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. They serve one another. And nothing else gets in the way of their service to one another. Defraud ye not one the other. Except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But this I speak by permission and not of commandment. God bless you. We're going to walk through some of this tonight. God bless you. If you're glad for the Word of God as you're seated, give Him praise and thanks and magnify His name. God, we thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and we magnify you, God, for all that you are and all you do in our lives. We thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. And again, we celebrated a little bit on Sunday morning, but we want to a little bit more tonight. Congratulate Renee and Josh on a brand new fat baby boy. And how nice. And they're doing well in the house of Hagedorn, and the house of Collins continues to grow. the tribe continues to grow. Enlarging your tent, stretching your tent ropes, raising your food bill. So Paul's instructing in a new culture. And we've talked about Corinth before. It's been a little while since we've been together. But Paul's teaching a Hellenistic, hedonistic culture about how you live for God. And so as we come into the church of the living God, we have to realize we're coming out of a culture. The things we have learned to habituate in our lives, the impact of our homes and our families and what they were. Now, if you're a homegrown, this still is interesting. By homegrown, I mean you were raised up in the church. And so even that, though, it may be that you have some cultural idiosyncrasies that are not necessarily going to mesh well with the kingdom of God. So you need to step back and review what you've been raised in and how it's been in your life so that you make sure that you are in congruence with the word of God. Praise God. If you come out of a household that does not pay tithes and they don't make that a premium, and you come in contact with a raging Cody Marks on a Wednesday night during revival, you want to check the word of God and say, my God, I'm living under a curse. And you don't want to be like that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So he's bringing them and instructing them in a new culture. Some things come easy to you when you're making a cultural transition, like you're coming out of a drug past. And some people just walk out of that and God delivers them altogether. But some folks struggle with cigarette smoking after they've been in the church for a little while. And they really do have the Holy Ghost now. Don't even start that conversation with me. They got the real Holy Ghost. Well, bless God, when I got the Holy Ghost, he cleaned me up of everything. No, he didn't. He cleaned you up of a lot of stuff, but you're, well, if you were obstinate before, chances are you're still obstinate. And so there's a lot of work to be done on the inside. Some people walk right away from those easy things, like I don't go to the bar room anymore, I don't drink anymore, I don't smoke anymore. But those are rare, those are fairly external type things, and that's not the issues of the heart necessarily. All of those are symptomatic of things that are going on in your heart. You've got to have something in your hand and in your mouth all the time. You've got to have a buzz on to be at peace in your life. You've got to be stoned out of your mind to be able to function in life. Well, that's symptomatic. Those are externals, but there's something going on in your spirit that's in need of change in God. So some things are easy to change when you come into the kingdom of God. Other things are harder. But we depend on the culture around us in the house of God to help us find our way. And Paul here is trying to bring them into contact with new culture. This afternoon I was reading a little bit, and a few months ago we opened up a book by a gentleman by the name of Bura, and Singh Bura. He was a Sikh. His family roots are from northern India, and he was a Sikh, which is kind of like Hinduism, but different. They are monotheistic, so it gave him a leg up when he came into the truth. They're monotheistic like the Arabs or the Islamics are monotheistic. But Bura came out of a very, very deeply embedded cultural experience. And that's not an easy thing, because when you're like that, you really do walk away from mama and daddy and brother and sister, just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. He said, you want to be my disciple? You've got to hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, even your own life. And so some people in a conversion experience in the United States, they may not like you going to that Holy Roller church, but a lot of times you don't have to cut everybody off, because we learn to live with one another. Well, that's my Holy Roller child, or that's my Holy Roller brother, or whatever. Folks, but when you're a Muslim, or you're a Sikh, or you're a Hindu, you have to cut all of those ties. But that's why Jesus said, you have to take up your cross and follow after me, because you have to nail that flesh, that human experience, or if you would, that old culture, you've got to nail it to a cross. It's got to die in your life. It cannot have a claim on you, because anything that has a claim on you has the potential to pull you back to where you came from, or to at least dampen the impact of the Holy Ghost and the culture, the new culture, the new life of God that's going to be in your experience. Praise God. So But once I understand, and Sunday morning, I dealt with the fact that this Bible is unlike anything in the world. The Hindu scriptures don't have the prophetic power of this Word of God. The Quran doesn't have this. They have their rules, their laws, their teachings, and they tell them how to live, how to get to God, how to appease all the demon spirits, how to appease all the gods. But there's nothing like this in the world, because God spoke things in ages past and He's brought them to pass in the face of the whole world to shut the mouth of every gainsayer. And I want you to know that there's nothing like this. Those prophecies have all, there's enough prophecy fulfilled right now to convince anybody that has an open heart that the Word of God is true. The dilemma is coming out of that old culture. But once you cross over and once you believe this book, then you want to do everything this book has in it that is relevant to your life. When I came into an apostolic church, I did not understand their behavior. I didn't understand their dress codes. I didn't understand the way that they lived, the things that they refrained from doing, and some of the things that they did. But I did know this. I knew that the prophecy was true. I knew the Word was true. And I knew the gospel was true. Because the first thing they taught me was Jesus was God. And I saw it for myself in the Word of God. They taught me that everybody in the Bible was baptized in Jesus' name, and I saw it for myself in the Word of God. They taught me that everybody that got the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues, and I saw it for myself in the Word of God. So then I'm thinking, everything else they're saying is probably true too. And so on the basis of my confidence in my new cultural family, I began to do things that I didn't necessarily understand altogether. But I assumed that I would begin to understand it by and by. Now, there were people in our group. One lady, for example, that was in a family that witnessed to us early on. She was a little Catholic girl. She came, got the Holy Ghost on a Sunday morning. Her name was Vicky Pardon. She went right back home. She was going to change into her jeans and cook lunch for the family. And they had just come into the Holy Ghost, just come into a witness, an old brother by the name of Jack Dewey that was in that church, was teaching them, not necessarily a systematic Bible study, but he was teaching them. And they had come in and they got the Holy Ghost, and she went home and she was going to put her jeans on and go cook dinner. And the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, never put those on again. If you'll stop wearing those and you'll obey my word, I'll bless your life. So she walks back out in the kitchen. She's got her church dress on. She's getting lunch ready. And Wayne comes in and says, Vicky, what are you doing? Why are you still dressed up in here cooking? She said, I don't know. I just felt it's the same thing that happened to us. We went to an LSU football game at Rice University over in Houston. Elder Stevens was a season ticket holder, and the whole family grew up on LSU football, and go Tigers. But we went and did something that we had done multiple times. I don't know how long my wife and I had always gone to the student section, and at those football games, I was 18 years old or so, and I would always stop down the block and buy a pint of Jack Daniels, and I would buy a Coke, and I would mix the Coke and the Jack Daniels for the first half, and the second half it was straight Jack on ice. And by the end of the game, I didn't care who won or who was there or anything else. So I was accustomed, it was my culture, to go to the ball game, have a good time, get drunk out of my mind. And I come from a long, fine family tradition of alcoholism. So I can't just take a drink. Hello, my name is, and I am an alcoholic. Well, that would be true if I was just a member of AA, but I'm a member of the kingdom of God. That's not true anymore. But we went and we sat and we were all freshly shaved up and had fresh new haircuts. And the ladies were starting, I think by then they were wearing, I can't remember if they were wearing dresses by then or not. Because it took us a while to get on board with some of this stuff, like several months. And we were sitting up there in the bleachers, and the beer concession's going on, and folks are talking around us, and and everybody starts feeling it at once. It's like, do you feel this? And we start talking about it because we're brand new to spiritual experience. We're brand new to all of these feelings. And Dawson's mom and dad were there, and my wife and I were there, and we began to feel something constricting our Holy Ghost feeling in that place. And it was the atmosphere, it was the attitude, it was the drinking. I can't tell you what all it was, but every one of us registered a 10 on the scale. This is not a place where you need to be, and you don't ever need to come back here. And you know what? We walked out of that stadium, we never went back to another one. And it was something we heard in the Holy Ghost before my pastor ever told me about it. Some things are easy. Some things the Holy Ghost tells you. Anybody here ever hear from God about a standard or about a lifestyle or about something God wanted you to give up? I've got some things I do in my life and some things I've done in my life that my pastor never did tell me about. But I've heard from God on them. And you need to have personal conviction. You need to have a place where this is something I heard from God. This is something I got in prayer. I was in the middle of a prayer meeting and God spoke to me about this. And I don't care if anybody else does this or not. I'm walking this way because the Holy Ghost just whispered into my heart. Some things are not so easy. But once you understand that this is the word of God, easy or not, we're ready to respond in the affirmative. We're ready to say yes to God. We're ready. When you say Jesus is Lord, what you just said was he is sovereign. And what that means is that he has absolute control in your life. Somebody say amen. And so if the word of God says it, I may not feel it. One of the most common things you hear now in charismatic, and I hate to ruin a perfectly good word because I want you all to be charismatic, because charis comes from the giftedness of God. It's a perfectly good and powerful word. But in some circles, it's become a negative because it's associated with people that have a very uncontrolled Holy Ghost experience. And I want you to understand that when the Word of God speaks to you, it doesn't matter if you feel led to do that or not. You feel led to obey the Word of God. That's how you should feel led. You feel led to say amen to the pulpit. That's how you should be led. Praise God. It's a powerful thing to say amen. If I had the time, I could take you through some Old Testament passages tonight where the prophet was speaking some things that nobody wanted to hear, and God was demanding some things that nobody wanted to comply with. But at the end of the lesson, God always demanded and let all the people say amen. Do you think that's just something modern preachers say? Friend of mine, that's from the Word of God. And let all the people of God say amen. And what it means is I'm in agreement. I may not feel led into it. Well, that's not my ministry. No, forget about all of that wishy-washy modernist approach to God. You need to get in on the edge of this. If you believe that that's the Word of God, you need to be able to say amen to the Word of God. If it's strong medicine, you need to say amen. If it takes from you, you need to say amen. If it knocks you flat of your back, you need to say amen. Because God really does know what he's doing. Somebody that loves the Word of God, give him some praise right now and bless his name. Well, praise God. The Word of God is assertive, it's intrusive, it'll get right up in them. Don't you know what he's done here? He's walking right up in the middle of people's homes and families. He's walking right in the middle. Now, sometimes you say people are a little intrusive when they walk into your kitchen and open your fruit refrigerator. There's only a handful of people that should be able to do that. You know you're welcome in the house if you have the run of the kitchen and the refrigerator. But Paul didn't stop at the kitchen. Paul walked back into the bedroom. He walked into the master bedroom and said, now this is how this relationship should go. Well, there's nothing more personal and there's nothing less talked about. And there's nothing more intrusive than for the preacher to come walking right up in the middle of your bedroom and say, this is how this relationship should be. Well, I didn't call you for counseling. I don't need to hear all that. I don't want you talking about that. Everybody's looking straight ahead. Nobody wants to. What does that mean? And you're not even looking at your wife. Because it brings up all kinds of, conjures up all sorts of. The word of God is intrusive. It's assertive. And it says, if I'm Lord of your life, I'm Lord of all of your life. And I've got a message for you about everything in your life. And you better hear me about these things. Because God knows better than Hollywood knows. And God knows better than the world knows. And if you don't listen to God, you're going to be listening to somebody. Or you're going to be making it up on your own. And I can tell you, that's a recipe for disaster. Does anybody in this house want to know what God's attitude is about all of these things concerning life? Well, praise God. So in chapter 6, just to rehearse where we have been before, chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Everybody that wants to go to heaven said amen. Amen. Everybody that's just kind of ambivalent about it and you don't really care. So, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornicators don't go to heaven. You can't be playing around with this, whether you're old or whether you're young. This is not something, this is heaven or hell. This is not, everybody's doing it, it's just a little slip, it's just a little mistake. This complicates your whole life, and it may preclude your ever being able to get right again in your Holy Ghost. You don't know when these things get a hold of you. You don't know where they're going to take you. You don't know how long they're going to keep you. You don't know what they're going to do with you while they've got you. And so fornicators don't go to heaven. Now, I didn't say, well, we're going to cover that as we go. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind. Both of those have to do with homosexuality. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of those shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. And New Life, you say, and such were some of us. Yeah, but you understand, they've come out of that dominant Hellenistic Grecian culture. Now they're into the word of God. And Paul says, I can see some change in you. You were like that. Some of you were like this. Some of you were involved in all kinds of things. And we've already talked about the culture in Corinth. They were full of fornication. They had thousands of temple prostitutes. And it was a holy thing for them to be involved in that type of fornication. Well, it's hard to bring them out of that culture and get them on the straight and narrow now. But that's where Paul is. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So they've made the transition from one culture to another. Praise God. And the impetus behind this, verse 19 and 20, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Would you say that with me? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Touch your neighbor and say, I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to God. Now, how many in the house believe that? You really believe that tonight? I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to God. Praise God. Inherent in that statement is the fact that there are going to be things in your life that God decides and not you. And we just say amen to God. Everybody practice. Just say amen. Amen. Whatever God wants to do with me. Amen. Whatever God tells me I need to be. Amen. Wherever God tells me I need to go. Amen. How I need to treat other people. Amen. It always has to be like that. Verse 20, for you're bought with a price. He paid the price for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So there are going to be rules and regulations that have to do with my internal life and my external life. The way I conduct myself with people, the places I go, the way that I live. This is an introduction to the church culture or the culture of the kingdom of God. And he's giving them that. Now, we're going to start on this and we're going to just plunge through the rest of the book of Corinthians. And I want to tell you, some of this is going to fall on Wednesday night. Some of it's going to fall on Sunday morning. And we have a whole different congregation on Sunday morning. We have folks that only come on Sunday morning. But if they're here for the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, they're going to hear that women should not, by the word of God, cut their hair. And we're going to go through the whole thing just like they paid good money to come in and hear this and really wanted to hear it. When all they wanted to come and do is get a little goosebump and feel good about Jesus. But That's where we're going, right? That's where we've been all the way from the book of Genesis. We're down in the middle of, and this is like I tell my Bible study students. We've come through the Old Testament typologies. We've made our way through all the metaphors. We've made our way through the prophecies. We've come through the gospels, and now we're in the lifestyle. If you don't have the Holy Ghost yet, you really do need it. But in this, we're about to go nuts and bolts down home in the trenches of living for God. Praise God. And it's an exercise in the establishment of culture. And we don't want to have some culture that just happens because of we're a montage of all of our different cultural experiences that came in from the outside and we just are what we are. We want God to mold us and weld us into a finely tuned Holy Ghost body full of people that all understand the same things and live the same things and agree concerning the same things. Or have you not read where how beautiful and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity? It's like the oil that ran down upon Aaron's head and down into his beard and down into his garments. You know what that implies? That implies that the closer we get, the tighter we get, the more that we rally around the core ideas and concepts of the Word of God, the more anointing there's going to be in this house. When we're in the altar and when we're in the workplace, we need anointing in our lives. So verses 1 and 2, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. And so this tells me there is no sexual experience outside of marriage. And so all of our young people, that's why we don't have televisions at our home. That's why we don't go to television type of presentations on our computers. Because whatever you're doing, the exposures you're getting, they're making impressions in your mind and in your spirit. And they're saying, this is the thing that is all right, or this is the thing that I'm being acculturated to. But if you have a steady diet, whether it's in the printed page or whether it's in the media, you have a steady diet of people getting involved physically with one another and outside the bonds of marriage, that will have an impact on your life and tend to normalize that in your thinking. And you don't want that. You want to be shocked by that. You don't want to find that normal at all. And I'm not talking about hardcore pornography here. I'm talking about anything that puts people in a situation where they are living and doing things that are against the counsel of God. And so we move from our area of exposure to our area of actual literal life and life experience. And then we're walking in our life experience. And I, because of my steady diet of the Word of God and my prayer meetings and my experience with God and my earnest desire to please God, then when a young man calls me and wants me to go over on the side or come to the back of a car or meet him in a place where nobody else is, I don't even have to think twice about that. Right. Amen. Because it's not a part of my culture. Preach it. And this has got to be your culture. Because mama and daddy can keep you in their culture until you start getting free. And there's that fine place, mom and dad, where there's an art to holding them back and turning them loose. And I don't know anybody that's a master of that. And when every one of us, when we're finished with that process, we're like David, who talks so strong about and so boldly about how God is, how he's powerful and strong against his enemies and everything. But when he gets to the end of it, I can see him leaning against a wall. And he said, you know, if it hadn't been for the Lord who was on my side. And I feel the same way after raising teenagers. If it hadn't been, I had somebody the other night praising my girls and talking about their culture and their attitudes and the way they're walking, the way they're living. And the first thing I told them is God. It's all God. It's every bit God. And I don't know how that happened, but they wanted to know, what do you do? How do you produce that? And so then I have to tell them some things that we did, but I'm still in the middle of that. I'm going to qualify that every five words and say, but it was God. It was all God. It was every bit God. And if anything good happens in my house or in this church or anywhere else, it's just God. Because I'll just tell you, folks, without God in my, I'm a double-dyed fool. I'm stumbling over myself. I don't know what to do. I am so glad that God is so plain spoken and that he teaches us just nuts and bolts, elementary things. So no sexual experience outside of marriage. That includes the idea of and we just say it's not good for a man to touch a woman. So we say don't hold hands. We say if you go out to eat, you sit across the table from one another. Don't scoot up in there in the booth together. It's like, we're touching. I'm feeling flutters. I'm having shortness of breath. I'm in love. You may just have a blood pressure problem. I don't know. How many of you understand that what they're feeling is hormones? It has nothing to do with love. That's a hard sell when you're selling teenagers. Boy, it's a hard sell. But you sit across, what we ask you to do is pull up a chair, sit across the table from one another, and that's only in a group. You know what the number one question is, most asked question at New Life is? What's a group? What's a good group? And it's so subjective and it's so fluid. And I'm glad for the question because it tells me people are trying. They're out there. They're working. Two people is not a group. Two people in the midst of a whole lot of other people is not a group. So you don't go to Chili's, just two of you. Three of you is not a good group. Five is a great group. Four, if there's two couples, is not a good group. Because you're all working in the same direction. And you checked your honesty at the door. And your integrity is in danger there. And so you got to have somebody else. When Warren and Tywanda first started, you knew I was going there. Warren and Tywanda first started courting. They were so excited. Warren was so excited to be. And I told him, Warren, all you need now, you're courting, all you need is one other person in the car or with you, wherever you are at the restaurant. And I saw him. I was standing out in the parking lot at Pizza Hut, which is part of our evolution of pizza on Friday nights. Pizza started at my house on Friday nights when there was a handful of kids. And then pizza gravitated. It got too big for our house. And then we started taking them to Pizza Hut every Friday night. And then we gravitated to pizza over here in the other building. So the evolution of pizza at New Life. But they drove up, and I was standing in the parking lot at Pizza Hut, and Warren and Tywanda were in the car, and Samuel Holsey was standing up on the back seat, smiling. He's about 3 or 4 years old, smiling. He's like, I'm at Pizza Hut. This is so wonderful. And he's
just all teeth, all
smile. And I had to take Brother Warren on the side and say, Brother Warren, I know your heart is honest and you're a good man, but we have to talk about this. You need a witness. That's what that third party is for. You need an honest, reliable witness. Somebody that cannot be bought off with a piece of pizza. Well, what does that group do? That group keeps you honest. That group keeps you from going into what the Bible says is the complete and utter untrustworthiness of your heart. Deceitfully wicked. Beyond imagination. You can't know how deceitful your heart is. And so what you do is you protect yourself with the culture. You protect yourself with the group. So when you sit down at the restaurant with the young lady, you sit across the table from her, which is an imposing and a perfect barrier. Cross the table. And that way, you're looking at one another. You're not sitting by one another. You're looking at, you're engaged, because the whole purpose of that encounter is what? Conversation, which is the foundation of every relationship. Without conversation, which is prayer, you lose relationship with God. Without conversation with your wife, you lose relationship with your wife. And that doesn't just mean she's talking. All the guys right now are looking straight ahead. They're not saying a word. And so I want you to get to know one another. Why do I want you to get to know one another before you get to know one another? In the biblical sense, why do I want you to get to know one another before you get physical? Because physical is for marriage. Physical is for that life commitment. But I want you to get to know one another, because if you spend the time and get to know one another, it may be that you figure out at some point in that discussion, this is not the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. But your heart and your hormones don't care about any of that. Your heart and your hormones just say, oh yeah, we'll live together forever. It'll be wonderful. It's going to be great. You know, one of the most difficult things in my life is to sit down with a couple in that office and to break the news to them. You know, you guys don't know one another. You didn't do the work on the front end. Now you got to do the work now in the house with one another. Dirty socks and dirty dishes and all of these things going on that are a challenge to people who really do genuinely love one another. And so now you've got to do all this strong uphill climbing to get to know one another after the fact. So you want to do it God's way. You young ladies, you want to use the fellowship rules to kind of pick through and find the guy and then zero in on the guy and then captivate the guy. And because that's how it works, guys. If you think you're an egalitarian player in this, you know, you're. But that's what the rules are. That's what the fellowship guidelines are all about. That's why we don't date. Because it is just practically impossible for a young man and a young woman to get in a car, go out into the night, put on their best cologne, have on their best clothes, get out in that world full of demons and full of spirits, and actually be good. There may be somebody in the world that has done that, but thus far, I haven't met them. So we have a culture of rule and regulation, and we have a culture of standards that we enforce. Like, Brooke works in Sunday school. Praise the Lord, Brooke. Brooke's about to go to Hope Corps. But first, you know, I had a pastoral appraisal to sign. And you know what I said for Brooke? I said, I was much more positive about you than you were of yourself. I gave you all A's. I didn't even have to think about it. Gave you all A's. Now, if you know something about her, you let me know. But I signed that thing. But you know what? If every time I'm looking around, you're involved in something, you're doing something, you're saying something, you're fooling around with this guy or that guy or something like that, I'm not even going to bother filling the thing out. I'm going to say, you're not going to Hope Corps. We can't trust you here 5 feet away. We're not going to be able to trust you 1,000 miles away. I'm not participating. It's America. You can get on a plane and fly to Honduras if you want to on your own dime. But I'm not going to participate in that. Just like if you don't follow the rules and you're not doing what I ask you to do, I'm not going to participate in a marriage for you. I'm not going to be involved in the wedding. Well, I'll go somewhere else and get married. You can do that. But I'm not going to attend. Even if I love you, I won't go as a matter of principle. And my absence will be loud in that place. Where's your preacher? He's not here. He disagrees. He's an old man. He has old ideas. Yeah. But you see how this works. You understand how this works. I don't want you over there with our babies. I don't want you over there. I don't want you down in this altar laying your considerable span of hand. Big hands are good. There's no telling what you'll do with those hands. You might be a concert pianist. You might palm a basketball. But thus far, I like what I see. You're praying people through the Holy Ghost with those hands. Your hands come down all the way over their ears when you're praying for them. There may be a correlation between big hands and big anointing. I don't know. But if you're not doing these rules right, if you're not living this way, I don't want you down in the altar laying hands on somebody. I don't want you working with us. I don't want you on the platform singing. Because those are areas where we have control. And to the best of our ability, we want to have consistency of culture in every upfront or active ministry that we have working in this church. You don't mind that I'm using you, do you? Okay, I don't mind using you. Okay. So that's why we have, this is a cultural thing. We want to create culture here. And we got to be consistent in culture. Because we got these babies sitting behind you. And they're just jabbering. They're not listening to me. They're just talking and talking. But no, that's good. That's good. They're in the house of God. She's like, Mama, what? What? Mama just poked her in the back. And they're not listening to me. You know what they're doing? They're watching you. They're watching you. They don't understand a thing in the world I've said tonight. Which is why I don't mind talking about bedroom topics on a Wednesday night. These kids could care less. But they're watching you. And they want to be like you. And they're going to follow you. And they see you interacting. And they see you walking. And they see you dressing. And they see you with your hair. And they see you and all the things you do. And so you become an epistle to them. You become the word of God to them. And if you think standing before God, having corrupted little ones by your testimony, is a light thing. Jesus said it'd be better for you that a millstone was tied around your neck and you were cast into the depth of the sea. I want to live it for these that are coming behind me. I want to be a good example, and I want to be a... Yeah. Are you okay? Yeah, we're not... Look at that. We're still on the first verse. And I got notes to go through the whole chapter tonight. But we're not. The musician, please come. To tell Ava going back to her mom and daddy. Everybody say praise the Lord. Are you okay? So we want to be a part of biblical culture in everything that we do. And you've got some cultural cross-pollination. Some of it comes in the house with you, and some of it just comes in on the wind. And you always have to kind of shake yourself and make sure that your personal culture, your familial culture, and your church culture are the products of this ancient, powerful book that God has given us. Praise God. Are you okay? All right. Well, we're going to stop here then. And I'm going to invite the whole crowd down to the altar. And I just want you to come and pray. If you're with your family, please hook up with your family tonight. And I want you to come and just pray. God, show me your ways. God, teach me your ways. If you're already crosswise of God, I want you to pray a prayer of repentance. And then begin to pray. God, show me your ways. God, teach me your ways. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're hooked up with family tonight, you need to tell them we want God's culture in our home. We want God's culture in our lives. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead and begin to pray with one another right now. Hands on one another, taking somebody by the hand. Linking up. If you're all by yourself, you don't want to be by yourself. Hook up with somebody. Adopt somebody. Connect with somebody tonight. Come on. Pray. Pray for one another. God, make this house a house built upon the rock. God, make this family a family knit, woven together by the word of God. God, help us to walk in it. Help us to please you in it. Help us to serve you in it, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes. Mighty God, mighty God. If you're the person of authority in that home, I want you to pray down God's anointing and God's blessing on that house. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 Jesus. Whatever you're doing, oh God. Let's love him and praise him. Lift up your voice. If you're glad for what he's doing, if you love the ways of God, if you love the word of God, give him a little high praise right now. God, I thank you for ordering my steps. God, I thank you for directing my path. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Speaking of that, when you think of God directing your path, ordering your steps. And this is a common idea in the Word of God. Do you think that only has to do with where you're going? Because it has to do with how you're going. God's always concerned with how you make the journey, what you're doing on the journey, not where the destination is. He cares how you're traveling. He's got something to say about every bit of it. God bless you. I love you. I'm so glad to be a part of this church. I'm so glad to be a part of what God's doing in Birmingham. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight. And we'll see you on Sunday morning, the Lord willing.